Our passage this morning is really one of the most familiar stories in all of Scripture. Its characters, its events, they appear in many aspects of our culture and in our language. The names David and Goliath, they conjure up in our minds the themes of the little guy taking on the big guy, of bravery overcoming fear and seemingly insurmountable odds. We use this classic matchup in our sports lingo, in our sports metaphors, where when the underdog team goes up against one of the powerhouse teams, so basically the Detroit Lions are the David of the NFL, and every other team is Goliath. It's used in our marketing and in our advertising as smaller businesses seek to compete with larger corporations. And even fairly recently, there was a New York Times bestseller by Malcolm Gladwell titled David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And that book tells the stories of seeming underdogs overcoming the odds and achieving victory. And themes like this, they greatly inform our thinking on this biblical story that we'll look at this morning about David and Goliath. Many of us have likely heard sermons on this passage and have been encouraged to be like David, to be bold, to be courageous in our faith as David was. These sermons, they're similar to so many sermons based on the heroes of the Bible. We hear sermons about daring to be a Daniel or about having the great faith of Abraham. But one of the problems with these sermons is that they very frequently tend to miss the main point of the passage, whether overtly or not. And they communicate to us that our problems and our struggles in life are largely due to a lack of proper or right performance on our part. If only we could be brave like David. If only we had great faith like those listed in Hebrews 11. If only we were Hall of Faith type of Christians, then we could face down the giants in our lives. But sadly, as I said, such sermons really miss the point of these stories in the Bible. And as we heard last year from James on the Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps the most misused or abused passage in Scripture are Jesus' words, "Judge not, lest you be judged." If that is indeed the most abused passage, then our passage today is a close runner-up. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and again, may God add faith to the hearing of his word. We will read the entire passage. It is a long passage, but yet it is one chock full of great imagery and a fantastic story of this historical account of what occurred one day long, long ago. And again, please give honor and attention to the reading of God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they had all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but his armor he put in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Thus is the word of God. Wonderful story. I mean, it's the stuff you could make action films out of, miniseries out of. Indeed, it's a story filled with many ideas and many types that have informed our literature for centuries. But for many people reading this story in the Old Testament, the Old and the New Testaments, they're two different books almost. Instead of one complete revelation of God to his people across centuries of history. Critics of the Bible even charge it with essentially having two different gods. The God of the Old Testament being a harsh, angry, and judgmental God. And the God of the New Testament is loving and forgiving. But these ideas could not be further from the truth. As we've seen recently in our men's study through the book Sacred Bond, we see that there is in fact an overarching story. There is an overarching structure and theme to the entire Bible that gives unity to the various books of Scripture. And our passage today, which we just took the time to read, it provides us of an excellent, excellent picture of what that main message is in the Bible. Theologian Ed Clowney, who was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, he put it this way. "The Bible is much more than William Howe stated a golden casket where gems of truth are stored. It is more than a bewildering collection of oracles, proverbs, poems, architectural instructions, and prophecies. The Bible has a storyline. It traces an unfolding drama. The story follows that of Israel, but it does not begin there. Nor does it contain what you would expect from a national history. The narrative does not pay tribute to Israel. Rather, it regularly condemns Israel and justifies God's severest judgments. The story is God's story. It describes his work to rescue rebels from their folly, guilt, and ruin. And this is the story which we see from the very beginning of the scriptures. From the very opening chapters of the scriptures, we see from the beginning that God promises that he would create enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This, in essence, is the story of the entire Bible. And notice that this, in this first mention of the gospel in the scriptures, who is it spoken to? The devil. The first mention of good news is directed at Satan, who had brought humanity into ruin, into death, and destruction. From this very beginning, when mankind has been plunged into darkness and ruin, enslaved to sin, and without hope to save itself, God promises that he will send someone. God promises that he would send a champion who would destroy Satan. This promise to send a champion, to send a man who would save and deliver God's people from the penalty and dominion of sin, is the central theme. It is this central story of the Bible. This is what we can say to those who ask us what the Bible is about. It's the story of God's plan to save people from their sins through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it's about. That's the story of stories. From the beginning on until this day, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. And this is why Christ could say to the Pharisees, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses was writing about me. And it's why he could say to his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. That this is the central story and idea of all of scripture is, in fact, the teaching of scripture itself. It is the unifying thread that weaves from Genesis to Revelation, that begins with the promise of this sending this champion, this one who would come and defeat our enemies, and ends with that champion bidding us welcome into his heavenly kingdom, wiping away the tears from our eyes, telling us that there is now no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin, no more Satan, no more of all the things that make this life so difficult. And if we can grasp this simple truth of the scriptures, then we may go a long way in understanding the various stories of the Old Testament in a new and fresh way that does not reduce them to mere morality tales. It does not reduce them that there's to just warnings about what not to do and instructions on what to do. They do contain those things, but it's much, much more than that. There's much more to them than warnings about how not to behave, because at its heart, it's about Christ. At its heart is God, slowly telling the story of how he would keep his promise to send us a champion, to send us a savior, to send us a son. So with this in mind, let's turn back to our text. The scriptures give us such a clear and vivid example of what's going on in this historical moment in Israel. It's, as I said, as if it was really written for a movie. We can see it in our mind's eye. Two mountains with a valley in between them, with two armies faced off against one another. And the threat of mortal, deadly, hand-to-hand combat. And one of the first things that we should notice about this passage is, who is this enemy? Who's the villain in this story? Because the scriptures give us such clear and descriptive ways of describing him, and particularly the Philistines. And they were, in many ways, the archetypal enemies of the people of God. In so many ways, they show up again and again and again. And it's not to do Israel good, it's to harm them. And so we see in Goliath, he's the personification of the enemies of God. He's the personification of all that God warned his people to stay away from. They're always seemingly at odds with the people of God, always threatening them, always looking for a way to undermine them and to destroy them, always looking to take from them what God had given to them. And notice in this passage, notice the great lengths that the scriptures go to describe what this one looked like. We have a very vivid and clear picture of what Goliath would have looked like, what he would have appeared like. It tells us how big he is. And it goes into great detail about his armor and his weaponry. This man was fearsome to say the least. Approximately 9 feet tall, 9 inches. The better part of 10 feet tall. The sheer size of him alone would intimidate any man. Any man. Seeing a man of that stature, of that might, of that fearsome power and ability to inflict his will upon you would surely frighten most people. You know, we might think of linemen in the NFL who really, they're some of the biggest men around. Even the biggest NFL lineman today would be a pipsqueak to this man. You could give him the ball, he could run through all 12 of the defense. He was truly a formidable and strong man. As I said, a man who could physically enforce or inflict his will upon whomever he wanted. A man of power. And as I said, the Philistines were in many ways the representative of all Israel's enemies. They were larger. Israel's enemies tended to be larger, more warlike, and more formidable. We see this theme from the Exodus to Egypt, the great empire. We see this to Joshua and the conquest of the land. What was it that elevated Joshua and Caleb above the others in the eyes of God? Because they all went and they all saw the people of the land, and they were as giants and were like grasshoppers before them. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we will trust in the Lord. He will defeat our enemies. And we see this same seemingly insurmountable odds put against Israel throughout the times of the judges and into the monarchy of Israel. And here stood before them in this great valley was the personification of all their enemies. A more fearsome foe you could not imagine. Covered in chainmail and armor, with a spear that would be difficult or impossible for most men even to lift off the ground. And this was a device that he could throw. Much less could they lift it. How in the world would they defend themselves against it? So fearsome was this man, he struck fear into the hearts of King Saul and into the entire army of the people of God. No one wanted anything to do with this man, this champion of the Philistines. And that's an interesting word, this word that's translated champion in our text, because it means the man of the one in between. The man of the in-between. The one who will solve the problem. The one who will settle the matter. And this is in reality what we see here in this passage. A man so terrifying that for 40 days he stood in the in-between. In the valley, taunting the armies of God. And infecting them with a cold and paralyzing fear. Imagine this scene. This giant, this armored, fearsome beast of a man, with a voice so great all of Israel could hear his taunts, could hear his challenges, could hear him degrading them and mocking their king. Even Saul himself, a man proven in battle, a man of great stature himself, would not even dare to face Goliath. And such is the true power of him. Fear. He literally struck fear into the hearts of men. A fear that paralyzed, that sapped away all courage and confidence in one's skill. A fear that immobilized men's limbs and hearts with the fear of death. He's the personification of the fear of death. You want death? I'll give it to you. In him, we see a perfect picture of the one who holds the world under his sway through death. And this picture of this giant, insurmountable foe covered in armor and chainmail. Think about that. Chainmail, like scales, like a serpent's. Gales. We see a picture of the devil himself. We see a picture of our ancient foe who is filled with hatred for all mankind, but especially for the people of God. That serpent of old who through fear and powerful deceptions seeks to steal, kill, and destroy every last one of us. So for 40 days, this champion of evil taunted the armies of Israel and Israel's king. 40 in Scripture, so often being the number of completion, again, just communicates to us, it speaks to us of Israel being totally humiliated. Totally put in fear for their lives. Utterly confounded as to any means out of this situation. There was none among them who would be the man in between in all their armies. And into this scenario comes young David. Who's David? He's a shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He was sent by his father to bring provisions to his brothers. David hears the words of Goliath himself and inquires of the men, what was to be done for the man who struck down Goliath? David sees an opportunity. What would be the king's reward for the man who strikes down this Philistine? And being sent for by the king, David offers what is really in this whole passage the first theological reflection as to what's going on. We're given a great description of these two armies pitted against one another and a detailed look at this champion of the Philistines, Goliath, and what he's wearing and how big he is and how strong and mighty and powerful he is and what are the words that he says. But even in his taunting, he doesn't even mention that he mentioned God or the God of Israel. He says, aren't you from Saul? And into this scenario, into this scene comes David. And we get the first glimpse of a theological reflection as to what the events are that are transpiring. David looks at these things and thinks to himself, well, what does God say about this? What does God think about this? Who is Israel to God? Israel represents the army of God. And who are these Philistines? These are God's enemies. How dare this person come up and defy the honor of God? We see that the armies of Israel are so preoccupied with what they see, with what appears before them, that they can't think of anything else. It doesn't enter into their mind to think on those things which are not seen and yet which are true. Goliath focuses their attention on the here and now and fills their minds with the thought of gruesome pain and physical and shameful death. But that's not what David sees. He doesn't interpret the scenario in the same way. He sees and hears the same things as everyone else does. But instead of focusing on what he sees with his eyes, he immediately interprets the situation in light of the word of God. Though Goliath had not said anything specifically against God, David hears him as taunting God's army, of blaspheming the name of God by which Israel went. He remembered what nation he was a part of. He remembered that he was a part of the nation in covenant with the living and the true God. Who is this man to come up against us? And when he's brought before Saul looks and judges him by his eyes and says to him, "You are just a small youth, a shepherd. This man has been a warrior from his youth. His whole life has been about training and practicing war. His whole purpose in life." We read about man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Goliath's chief end was to kill, steal, and destroy others in war, in battle. How are you going to go up against this man? David again replies, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when a lion or a bear would take one of those sheep, I would follow him. And I would rescue my sheep out of the lion's mouth. And if that lion came up against me, I would strike him down. And again, David gives a theological interpretation for his actions. By whose strength was he able to do those things? By whose grace, by whose power in his life, has the Lord delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, and the Lord will deliver this man into the hands of the armies of Israel. Again, he sees this from a theological, a scriptural perspective. David, instead, he interprets the whole matter in light of who God is and what he has said and who God has promised himself to be to his people. David, instead of seeing a foe who cannot possibly be stopped, he sees the God who no one can resist, who fights on behalf of his people and has promised to strike down their enemies. David sees this whole scenario through the eyes of faith and not by sight. He sees it in light of who God is. And who does he say God is? The living God. The true God. And this God, he is offended that this giant of a man has come against his people. He is offended that this giant of a man whose breath and strength come from God would dare offend the glory of God. Would dare come against those whom God had bound himself to. Would dare taunt or dare to even harm those whom God had bound himself to in love. And we, of course, know the outcome of this famous conflict and of history. David rushes out to meet Goliath. Strikes him with a stone. He picks five stones. Some preachers have even said those five stones were the 5 points of Calvinism. They weren't. Just stones. So he goes and he rushes to meet Goliath. And he strikes him with a stone with his sling. And notice, how does Goliath fall? On his face towards the armies of the living God. Prostrate before them. Prostrate before the people of God, before the God of all glory and might and power, whom no one could see that day, and yet was present with his people, whom David relied upon, not upon his own strength, not upon his own skill. He strikes the Philistine, and the Philistine falls prostrate down before the people of God. And then David uses his own sword against him and cuts off his head. What was the story? How did it begin back in Genesis? What would the seed of the woman do? Crush the head of the enemy. And in this we see God's people are told once more the story of all stories of Scripture, that one would come as a champion of God's people and destroy the enemies of the people. This famous story is not a story about how to be brave or how to be valiant for God. If I were to stand here today and preach this sermon as to you in that manner, all I would be doing is a heaping a load upon your backs that I myself cannot carry. That I myself cannot bear. If I were to stand here and ask you, what are the giants in your life? Knowing you, knowing those giants in your life, and say, be brave, bear up against them, don't lack faith. Go and fight against those giants as David fought against his without fear and strike them down. To say that would be to add a burden upon you. The Lord's burden is easy. His yoke is light. And that's not to say that Christians ought not to be brave and courageous people, but to take that away from this story as the main point is to miss the whole thing. You see, in this story, we're the soldiers who are afraid. Because they know that they cannot face that foe. Those men knew that they would be hewn down like weeds before Goliath, and they would have been. They knew that he was a foe whose might they couldn't face. Before him, they knew that before his power and wrath, they would lose all that they had. And so it is with us and our enemies. Sin, death, and the devil. They are greater foes than any of us are a match for. None of us, no matter our stature in life or strength of character, can stand before them at all. We need a champion. We need the one who God would send. We need the one who would stand in the in-between. You see, ultimately, this story is about the one God who would send to save us from those enemies, to deliver us from that which we could not save ourselves from. And again, this is the story of the entire Bible, that God would send us a champion, one that would stand in the in-between for us, one who would settle the matter for us because our enemies are simply too great. No matter how much courage we're able to muster, no matter how much strength we possess, Our enemies are simply too great for us. Sin, death, and the devil, against these things, we're no match. We're no match. The devil, in all of his hatred and in all of his cunning, he knows all of our weaknesses. He knows how to make us afraid. He knows how to drive us on in rebellion against God through the fear of death, through temptation, through our own fallen inclinations towards sin and the lust and the pride of life. The devil is, as Goliath is a picture of, is simply a foe that outmatches us. So much so that apart from the grace of God in our lives, we actually fight on his side against ourselves, to our own hurt and to our own shame. And it is because of our inability to fight against our enemies that God sent us a champion. And that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is our champion. He is the one who stood before us, between us and our enemies. And David is, says in so many ways in this passage and elsewhere, a type of Christ who is our true champion. We see this throughout the scriptures. In fact, the prophet Hosea, he makes this connection himself in his prophecy about the coming Messiah. He calls this Messiah David. Not meaning that David would be resurrected and come back again, but our Lord being descended from David is that king whom David was a type of, is that son of David, that champion who would stand between us and our enemies and vanquish them, because we could not do so ourselves. Who was it who slew Goliath? Shepherd boy from Bethlehem. And who would God ultimately send to save us, to save his people from their sins? The good shepherd, born in Bethlehem. God has sent us a champion who came in the strength and power of the Lord to deliver us from our enemies, and this is exactly who Christ is to us. He came to stand between us and our greatest foes. He stood between us and the devil, and he achieved victory for us at the cross. He saw our own weakness and sin, and he saw our unrighteousness, and he gave himself to become our strength, to become our righteousness. He saw us in our uncleanness and in our misery, and he gave us the forgiveness of sins and his own cleanness, his own righteousness, his own hope of everlasting joy. And he looked upon us as David, and as David inquired as to the reward for the one who would strike down Goliath, Christ saw us as his reward. Father, what do I get if I go and do your will? I will give you these people. We are his reward for going and standing in between us and our enemies. We are his reward for being our champion. We are his reward for obeying his Father and doing his will. And he considers us as his great and precious reward, that he was willing to lay down his life in order to obtain it. And there are some commentators who say that when David struck Goliath in the forehead, that the word translated there as forehead could also be translated as space between the armor. And this is interesting, that David had lodged a stone in Goliath's armor, locking it up, so that he fell, and that David could then kill him with the sword. And if so, it's interesting because it points to the fact that essentially David used Goliath's own strength against him. David came as no great and mighty man arrayed in armor. Christ came not as a great and mighty man, but a man of little means from a town of little renown. He did not raise a fist against our enemies, but he spoke the truth. And in securing our salvation, what did he do? died on the cross. He died on the cross at the hands of the mightiest empire the world had ever known. And what is the devil's great weapon? Death and fear. Death and the fear of death. So Christ, in securing our victory, used the very weapon of our enemy to defeat our enemy. In dying for us in the cross, he stood between us and God's judgment against our sins. In dying on the cross, our champion has secured everlasting life for us. And in rising from the dead, he assures us that we are righteous before God, not because of our own works, but because of him who came and stood as our champion. We were lost without hope or help in this world, and the Lord's man, the Lord's champion, stepped in the gap for us and faced our enemies for the glory of God and our salvation. And this is the story of David and Goliath. This is the story of the Bible. This is the message of our salvation. And may God seal it to our heart always. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you that in our greatest needs, he has met them all. He has stood and faced down our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, and he has vanquished them. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son. I pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us to understand more fully the grace of your Son towards us, the grace and mercy of you towards us, the love that you have for us, that you would send us such a one. For we, being so unworthy, so undeserving, would stand for us, would pay the penalty for our sins, would live a righteous life that we may be credited with it before you, may consider us as his reward, that we may enjoy the rewards of knowing him and you for all days. We ask these things in Christ's name.